Join me in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Last week we began the chapter looking at this first song text given in Scripture. And we continue today looking at the rest of the song. Our sermon is entitled Recording God's Glory. This is what songs do. They help us to remember. So we're going to just get right into the text. Join me in Exodus chapter 15, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. Let's start with the right first word instead of mixing the first two words. Oh my goodness, this is going to be a long sermon, isn't it? Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fulfill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out with her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text, this great song of victory that you provided over the foes of your chosen people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your greatness in this text. I ask, Father, that you would help us to see the struggles in our lives as being minuscule and powerless compared to you. Lord, guide our hearts. Guide my thoughts and words. Be glorified in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. I was recently asked if I would try out for the summer play that's being done here in town. I don't mean I saw a public post inviting the community. I mean the director emailed me personally asking me to be a part of the play. I have no doubt that I can have a good stage presence, that I can project my voice. The play is set in New England, and I could probably come up with a New Hampshire accent, I don't know. But even if the time commitment were not an issue, which it is, my biggest concern is in memorizing lines. I cannot memorize without lots and lots of work. There's a reason I have good notes in front of me here this morning. I do know some pastors that memorize their sermons. If I were to do that, we'd be out in 9 minutes. I heard laughter and not amen, so that was a good sign. Last week, I did work on memorizing a verse of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I'm going to try to not look. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, being patient with them all. That was it. I got it. I know I got it. But man, that was a whole lot of work. And even though I knew it, I still have it written out in front of me just in case. I wanted to memorize this verse because it's a great reminder of how different people have varying capacities and require different types of help. That's just a good verse for me as a pastor. It's actually a good verse for everyone to memorize. It's a good verse for me as a pastor to memorize. And there's a lovely pattern in that verse. Did you hear it? Admonish, encourage, help are the activities to do for the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. But again, I spent way more energy than I care to confess to learn that one verse. Remembering concepts, not hard. I can get the general concept and talk about it all day long. But to actually memorize word for word. Now, maybe if I did do that, maybe if I did go out for the play and memorized a whole lot, I would unlock that skill and be able to do that more. I don't know. But you know what I have no problem memorizing? Songs. A little bit earlier, we sang Trust and Obey, and one of the stanzas that we did not sing was the last one. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet or walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. I have no trouble learning songs. In fact, recently the high school choir sang a song that I had sung back in the analog days of the 90s in high school. And I'm not sure that I've heard the song even once since we sang it in high school. But as the high school choir was singing it, I could sing every word perfectly. I have a terrible time memorizing text, but I sure can memorize a song. And many of you are like that too. There are songs that you haven't heard for ages, and all of a sudden it pops up in a commercial or on a TV show, and like you're bopping to it, and you sing every word long after the song is gone. It gets stuck in your head, right? Part of the importance of this very first song text in the book of Exodus, the very first one ever in the Bible at all, recorded for us here in Exodus 15, the importance is that the people would remember what God did at the Red Sea. Never forget. So God had them put it into song. Our big idea this morning is God wants us to keep remembering his acts. He wants us to continue to remember what he has done, and singing helps us do that. So in our passage, we'll see four big concepts that God wants his people to never forget. So each point starts out, never forget. First of all, we see in verses 4 through 10, never forget, God defeated Pharaoh. Never forget. And these verses 4 through 10, have a three-part pattern. Verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10 highlight the enemy's defeat, while 6 through 8 emphasize the power and greatness of Jehovah. You could call this a little sandwich. It's the power of God sandwich, because we don't call a sandwich based on its bread. We call it by what's in the middle, right? And that which is in the middle is the power and greatness of God. So first, let's look at the bread, the first and last parts of this section. Verses 4 and 5, Pharaoh's chariots and his host, he cast into the sea. His officers, the floods covered them. They went down, end of verse 5, they went down into the depths like a stone. By the way, Pharaoh was not messing around. When he went to pursue the Israelites, he did not just send an otherwise expendable infantry. He pursued personally, along with his chosen chariots, along with his elite officers, as well as the, the army as a whole. And for all his effort, for all of his manpower, what was the impact of such a formidable force? Well, the imagery we have in this song is that God cast them into the sea like a stone. Quite blunt, actually. They were cast into the sea as effortlessly as a child throws a stone. In other words, they put up no resistance. And how could they? Who can stand against our God? Name him. I'll wait. Okay, no, I won't. No one, right? No one. Nothing can stand against our God. When God determines to do something, he will get it done. Verses 4 and 5 speak of the powerlessness of Egypt's might. Verses 9 and 10 restate it. In verse 9, we have this confidence, this arrogance of Pharaoh's heart. It says that the enemy said, I will, look at all the I wills and the my's in this verse. I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. See that confidence right there? By saying that I'm going to divide the spoil, Pharaoh's saying, I'm going to be victorious and I'm going to get what I want. He was determined to get the gold back. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. These quick and accented little phrases, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. They give off an air of confidence and arrogance and power, and it was all false. Because how does verse 10 say that they fared against this God? It says that they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Of course they did. Of course they could not stand against God. Because verses 6 through 8 give us the picture of the strength of God compared to the feeble world power. Remember, Egypt was on top of the political game at that time. This world power went up against God and sunk to the bottom of the ocean like a stone or a piece of lead. Here's our God, verses 6 through 8. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. End of verse 7. It consumes them like stubble. Stubble. That dry remnants of plants that burns up so quickly. That's how easily Pharaoh and his army was overthrown. Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. As they were going across on dry land, you remember it says that the winds blew and pushed the water out of the way, forming walls on either side. That great and mighty wind, however God actually did it, is poetically shown here as just being a little breath from his nostril. A little. That's how powerful our God is. Right? The theme of God's power continues in verses 11 and 12, which brings us to our second never forget. Never forget God defeated Pharaoh. Secondly, never forget God is supreme. The people need to remember that their God overpowers all other gods. By the way, we need to remember that as well. We live in a land that has a God of hard work, that if you just work hard, everything will go well for you in your life. We also have people in our land that value laziness. Well, if I just wait for the handouts, I'll be fine. Both are wrong, by the way. Trusting in your hard work. Yes, hard work is a good thing, but trusting in your hard work, that's idolatry. That is anti-God. We need to remember that our God overpowers all other gods. So if you're trusting in your hard work, expect your hard work to fail in the relatively near future. Our text, however, is first and foremost about the Egyptians and the Israelites. And the Israelites need to remember their God overpowers all other gods. By the way, spoiler alert, they don't remember. It's going to be sad. They're so excited in this passage. Everything is lively, and God did this. Yes, thank you, God. All this, all the worship, all the praise. Next week, anyway, they have left Egypt, who had several dozen little g gods. And Jehovah, Israel's one and only, the one true God, defeated all of Egypt's little g gods. And at the same time, they have left Egypt. Egypt is now, their army is destroyed, but they're also going to encounter other nations here in the future who have their own gods. Will they remember that Jehovah God is supreme? Will they remember from God's acts in the past so that they trust him in the future when they encounter other nations and their gods? Well, if you keep reading the whole storyline of the Old Testament, you'll know it's a mixed bag. Sometimes they utterly fail and do not trust God, and sometimes they really do. Thinking of the Battle of Jericho. Conquered the city by marching around it 7 days. It's great. It's great. One way to help remember God's supremacy. We can just say, remember, 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 don't forget, don't forget. But one way to remember is to sing about it. I'm never one to tell people that the only songs that you can listen to or sing are those that we sing together in church. Okay, I'm not that person. The reality is when we gather together to sing, we have a specific focus, we have a specific purpose, because this is our purpose is to properly worship God as the gathering. But if your regular listening habits, if they don't include songs that point your heart to God, that point your heart to the supremacy of God, to his power, to his protection, then you're missing out. Your regular listening habits, your regular singing habits should include songs about God's power and protection, because it will feed your soul. Words like what we have in verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? All the other gods of the world, all the other gods that the people that Israel is going to encounter, all of the gods that you and I encounter in people's everyday lives, they are not majestic in holiness. They are not glorious in deeds, doing wonders. Who is like our God? No one. Who can do what our God does? There is none. What obstacles are you facing? What stresses are you dealing with? Life is hard. Life is hard in countless ways. And people get in comparison matches. Well, my life's harder than yours. Who cares? Hard is hard, whether it's by different degrees, by different scales. It doesn't matter. Hard is still hard. So pick one or two ways that you are struggling right now, different difficulties that you're dealing with right now. Go ahead, pick. If you're taking notes, write them down. What's one or two ways that you are struggling? And then quantify it like this. How much energy do you spend in a week remembering that God is greater than your struggle? And how much time do you spend in a week worrying about your struggle? In this one song, several times, the people are reminded, just as they are in verse 12, that you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Never forget what God has done. Never forget that God is all-powerful. And he is always all-powerful. You know what is not all-powerful? Your struggle. Anyone or anything that's against you, they are not all-powerful. Even if Satan himself or some other demon is tormenting you specifically, they are no match to our God. Satan's not all-powerful. Our God is not only all-powerful, he is everywhere present at once. The big word is omnipresent. Satan isn't, nor are his demons. They are quite limited, actually. God defeated Pharaoh and his army, and he can defeat your problem. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can look back in your life and see how God has defeated problems. And you need to remember. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the greatest problem you ever had, he has defeated once for all. And that is the penalty of your sin. The guilt of your sin. So remember, never forget. Look back on your life and remember how God has taken you through dark times. How he's used those times to refine you and make you who you are today for his glory. The loss that you have experienced, and oftentimes losses that are not going to be recovered in this life, right? We have those losses. Your loss is not the sum total of your life. The pain that you experience is not the whole story. Remember who your God is. He is all-powerful. Never forget. Never forget that God defeated your past foes, that he is supreme. Thirdly, never forget that God terrified the nations. This is verses 13 through 18. Verse 14, the peoples have heard, they trembled. Who are these peoples? These are people groups. These are nations beyond those of the Egyptians. And he lists them for us. The inhabitants of Philistia, verse 15, the chiefs of Edom, the leaders of Moab, the inhabitants of Canaan. It says they have melted away. It means they're just scared out of their wits that they might come into contact with the nation of Israel. Why? Is it because Israel is so formidable? I mean, they're a bunch of people, but they're no army. No. It's because the pagan nations are witnessing how Jehovah is protecting his people. Unbelievers are seeing how Israel's God destroyed Egypt's army right after the people plundered them. Remember, Israel walked out of Egypt with the gold and silver. By just asking. Of course, they did not have modern instant communication. We know many details this morning of an attack that Iran did on Israel just yesterday. We live in an amazing time to know things even as they're happening. They didn't have that then, of course. But the ancient grapevine worked just fine. The people have heard about Israel and their God. They knew of the superpower Egypt, and now Egypt's might is destroyed by a slave nation that has no military skill of their own. destroyed by their God. Verse 13 gives us the overview of what the nations have heard about Israel and their God. Verse 13 says, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." This is written in the past tense, talking about taking them into God's land. It hasn't happened yet, but it's just as good as done, isn't it? I mean, it's going to take them 40 years before they finally cross the Jordan, cross into the promised land. But because of God's faithfulness, his strength and his might, his desire to keep his promises, because God is who he is, it's just as good as done, and he can write it and they can sing it in the past tense. So God's love and generosity, coupled with his might and power, are what have terrified the other nations. It scares them because they know the impotence of their own gods. They know how powerless their own gods are. Their gods do not fight for them. If they have a military victory, it's because they had a strong military. Their gods are powerless. Never forget. Never forget. God defeated Pharaoh. He is supreme. He terrified the nations that are to come. The problems that are to come, God is supreme over them as well. There's something there for us too, isn't there? We don't know what tomorrow's problems are. By the way, we're encouraged in Scripture to not think about tomorrow's problems. Today has enough problems for itself. Don't worry about tomorrow. But God knows tomorrow's problems, and he's powerful over them as well. Verse 19 gives kind of a closing summary of the acts of God and does stand apart from the actual song text. Most Bibles will even format it that way, to either be paragraph form instead of poetry form, or you'll have some quotes, whatever. But verse 19 stands separate as a closing summary. "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground." So now that the premier praise song has been recorded in Scripture for us, for them, but for us, we now have the first praise chorus that is adapted from that longer song as Moses' sister Miriam, along with all the women of Israel, sing and dance. We are not told for certain that the sister who cared for Moses as he was, remember, as an infant, he was placed in the little basket in the water. It just says that his sister watched from afar. This may be the same sister. It may not be. We don't know. Quite possibly it is. But Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, lead the women to sing and dance this chorus. Verse 20, "Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Verse 20 calls Miriam a prophetess. In other words, as she's doing this, she is doing this because the Lord is directing her to lead this song, this worship among the nation. So not only does Exodus 15 have the first song text, we have the first dancing mentioned in Scripture. By the way, we talked last week the principle of firsts. The first song in Scripture sets the tone for all other songs that come in Scripture. The first marriage, as we talked about a little bit last week, set the tone and the understanding of what marriage is as it is referred to in the rest of Scripture. It's only fitting that the first dancing mentioned in Scripture would be that of worship. Don't worry. The next time dancing is mentioned in the book of Exodus, it is not worship. It is pagan celebration. We'll get to that soon enough. Our big idea this morning: God wants us to keep remembering his acts. We have to keep remembering what God has done. That's part of the importance, not the only. There's many, many reasons why church membership, church participation is very important. This is one of them, because collectively we're going to remember much more than we could ever on our own. It happens in our singing. It happens in the proclamation of the word. It happens in our Bible studies that happen here, there, and everywhere. God wants us to keep remembering his acts. Let's back up a little bit in the passage to remember how we got here. Back up to chapter 14, the last verse, verse 31. Exodus 14, 31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then, verse 1, then, so because of what's happened in chapter 14, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The people saw God's power. They feared God. They believed God and their pastor, their prophet, their shepherd, their leader, who is Moses. And then they sang this song of triumph. Notice the order. First, the Israelites saw God save them. And then they put their trust in him as their Savior. Finally, they sang to his glory, which is the whole purpose of the book of Exodus, is to bring glory to God. Has God saved you? Sing! Sing because of his salvation. Sing because of his faithfulness. Sing because of his character. Before we do sing, let's pray. Oh Lord, as the passage we just went through proclaimed, who is like you? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods of this world? We live in a culture that spends so much time fulfilling the desires of self, completely ignoring the desires of their Maker. And though they may put on a show of happiness, their souls are rotting. Lord, help us to see the futility of the gods of this world and remember who our God is. You are majestic in holiness. It is your holiness that makes you stand completely apart from all other beings. For we are not holy. In fact, the psalmist David wrote that in sin he was conceived, recognizing that our sinfulness starts long before we're even born. But not you. You are holy and always have been. You are awesome in your deeds. You do amazing things. You do amazing works in our lives even today. Lord, thank you for being the one who has conquered our greatest enemy. That Jesus' death was not just an unfair end to an unfair trial. No, his death was the only way that our sins could be paid. It was the only way that we could have genuine forgiveness, that we could be genuinely made right in your eyes. Lord, thank you for conquering our past enemy and the greatest of them. Thank you for being the God who is powerful over all of our future struggles, as well as the ones that we may be going through right now. Thank you that when you lead us in your steadfast, unchanging love. And though we aren't perfect, though we don't respond correctly all the time, you still love us. Because your love is based not on our works, but on the finished work of Jesus. So Father, help us to remember, to never forget all that you have done, all that you have promised to do, and who you are. You alone are worthy of that type of devotion. Help us to be devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.